And they don't know the history that led up to the time where we have two nations instead of one of God's people. Solomon married a bunch of foreign women, and they turned his heart away from God so that he built idols to sacrifice children on and other idols and to please his wives. And God was very displeased with that. Why didn't God take all the kingdom away from Solomon and his son, Earl? Why didn't he just take all the kingdom away from him?
God promised that there'd be a king from Judah.
Because of the blessing of David. That's what makes that a major event. Because if God hadn't promised David that he'd always have a son that was king, he would have taken the whole kingdom away from Solomon and his sons. But he promised David. So instead of taking the whole kingdom away from David, he took just the northern part, the 10 tribes in the north. Now, Gary, you want to explain to me how we get 10 tribes in the north?
How we get 10 tribes in the north?
Yeah. What are they? Name them.
Reuben.
Yeah, we count the ones. We ought to count. Here, you have that.
The other ones on the other side of Canaan.
Yeah, we ought to count the 2.5 tribes over here.
Okay. Well, I don't know if you have the answer, but I'm going to skip Simeon temporarily.
Okay.
Reuben. Gad.
Asher.
Dan.
Naphtali.
Issachar. Zebulon.
You forgot the head of all the tribes, really.
Reuben. Did I say Reuben?
You said Reuben. That wasn't the head of all the tribes.
The head of all Ephraim.
Ephraim.
Manasseh.
And Manasseh.
Okay.
Now, where's the tenth one?
Well, I don't know if the Simeon. I would say Simeon or Benjamin. I just didn't know which one.
Not Benjamin.
Well, Benjamin was went to war with Judah, so I would say they were the two that were.
We find out Benjamin stuck with Judah.
I'll say Simeon. I don't know.
I don't either. Never listed. After class last Wednesday night, Elijah went and got the concordance and looked up Simeon in the two places later. I wish I had a. We have a concordance in here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Look up Simeon, Aaron, in the two places in 2 Chronicles where they're mentioned, where Simeon is mentioned. Very, very, very interesting. Now, why is Gary having a hard time putting Simeon in the north, Greg? Why would that even give him a problem? You don't know? Do you know, little Jimmy?
Because they're in the south.
Because they're in the south. Simeon had no block of land the way other tribes did. They were given cities inside of Judah. You find it, Aaron? Simeon.
Yeah.
S-I-N.
I have it in my mind.
2 Chronicles?
Yeah.
2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 9.
Is that what you got, Toby?
Yeah.
Everybody look at 2 Chronicles 15:9. Let's read that. All right, Jimmy, read Pizarro. Read 2 Chronicles 15:9.
And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh.
Now look at the definition of strangers. The strangers are people outside of Judah and Benjamin. That's Israelites. People in the north. Because this is what you're going to find. This is why people get confused reading the prophets. Not every time in your reading, but almost every time in the prophets. Whenever the prophets say, "Thus saith the Lord to Israel," it's not talking about Judah. Not now, because now we have the nation of Israel in the north and the nation of Judah in the south. So the Lord sends some prophets to Jerusalem and Judah and some prophets to Samaria and Israel. You have to be very careful when you're reading now. When you read the word Israel, sometimes it's going to mean everybody. But a lot of times from now, it's just going to be that northern kingdom. You have to really remember that or you're going to get confused. So all the strangers out of where? Ephraim?
Ephraim and Manasseh.
And?
Out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance.
They fell to him means they switch sides. They become traitors to where they came from and surrender to Judah and Benjamin. So Simeon is counted with the northern tribes there. Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon. They came to Judah out of there. What's the other place, Aaron?
34:6.
34:6. Somebody.
And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mags round about.
Yeah, so he's with Naphtali. That's way on up here. Manasseh, Ephraim, and he includes Simeon. Now, I don't know where the people from Simeon moved to if they left Judah, but they're listed with the northern kingdom. So I'm guessing that's the 10th tribe. But as far as a list of the 10 tribes in the north, we're never given it.
So you're saying the 10 tribes in the north, Simeon's moved on this, and it's like a new thing for them?
Well, Simeon... You're
saying Simeon moved up to...
I don't know if they moved or not, but why would they be listed with Naphtali and Ephraim and Manasseh and Ephraim if they're part of this kingdom down here? It makes no sense unless they've abandoned Judah, and some of them anyway have gone up north. I don't know.
Did he say that Rehoboam would have one tribe or two?
Said one.
One. So Benjamin is
Judah plus one, I guess. You're going to see Benjamin and Judah listed together in your reading. You saw it already. I don't know if you noticed it or not. Over and over and over again. So Benjamin is the tribe given to Judah.
Could it have happened when Rehoboam threatened him?
What?
Threatened to be more strict.
Could what have happened?
Simeon left.
Could have. I mean, that would have been the time to go. Let's read it and see. First of all, let's sing our song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Praise God. Praise God. And the more perfectly you walk in the Spirit, the more exciting it sounds. Amen. Part of that grace is to have the Old Testament. Because nothing has changed from the old to the new, except the names. The names have been changed to protect the guilty. 1 Kings 12, isn't it? Long before the Israelites did it, actually before Israel even got into Canaan's land, Deuteronomy 17, during Moses' last sermon, Moses told Israel that they, prophesied to Israel that they were going to demand a king when they got across the Jordan River and reject God as being their king. In 1 Samuel, they did it. 1 Samuel 8 and 9, 10. So God told them they were going to do it. They were going to sin against him and reject him. Then he gave rules to them how safely to do that. You're going to sin against me and reject me, but let me tell you what to do if you're going to choose somebody instead of me. Choose this kind of person. So he loved them so much that even though he hurt, he still loved them and wanted to take care of them. And the first rule he gave them was you can never have as your king someone who's not one of you. Do not choose a foreigner to be king over you. Don't choose somebody who's a stranger to me, who doesn't know my law. You don't want a foreign king over you. They didn't want an Egyptian king over them. The law tempered the king. Israel's kings had a reputation. You'll read this maybe in the next assignment or the next one. Israel's kings had a reputation with the nations around them for being merciful. And the reason they had their reputation was the effect that the law of Israel, law of God, law of Moses had on them without them realizing it. The law of God affects people. That's why Jesus told his followers, "You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. The people around you will sense it when they do something wrong. Not because of your effort. You don't have to go around with a finger pointed. All you have to do is let the feelings of the Holy Ghost live in you. And anybody around you will feel that. And it will keep them from going too far. They'll feel. Jesus said when the Spirit has come, He'll convict the world of righteousness. That's the effect. That's the keeping power of the Spirit. You keep the power of the Spirit alive in you, your feelings will stay alive. Somebody who's dead on the inside, who doesn't have what Paul called their natural affections, have no limits as to what kinds of evil they will do. That's why you see this abandoning of themselves in young people in this generation to all kinds of perverseness. They're dead on the inside. Sin kills the feelings that prevent you from going too far. Sin dulls the heart to the feelings of Jesus. You'll hear Christian ministers tell you, don't go by your feelings, because their doctrine makes you feel bad and they don't want you to pay attention to that. Their doctrine will kill your feelings. God guides you by your feelings. He guides you by His feelings. When He doesn't like something that you're about to get into, you'll feel that. That's how you're led by the Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the kingdom of God, Paul said. That is the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace and joy are feelings. Righteousness is what you do. So if God's people will obey God in the Old Testament, keep the law, they'll continue to be able to feel what is right, what is wrong. Their judgment won't be clouded. They'll just know when something's wrong. They won't even need a Bible. They'll just know it because it won't feel right. They'll sense the uncleanness of it. That's why God didn't want them to have foreign kings over them, because those kings, the judgment of those kings was clouded by sin, by idolatry, by centuries of idolatry, a tradition of child sacrifice, a tradition of temple prostitution, a tradition of wrong judgments. And they were dead. God gave the law to keep His people alive to goodness and evil. So they had a choice. Nobody has a choice until God gives it to them. Sinners can't help but sin. It's all they know. It's all they are. But when the Holy Ghost came, and convicted the world of righteousness, it gave people a choice. So God said, you cannot set over him somebody from a foreign nation. Don't do that. I know you're going to leave me. I know you're going to reject me as being your king. You don't have the faith for that. But when you choose a king, don't go outside of the circumcised nations. Stay right there and choose one from among you. Because he's going to be influenced by my law. His feelings aren't going to be dead yet. Rehoboam is half dead. He's part Israelite and part Ammonite. One of Solomon's heathen wives gave birth to the son that he chose to succeed him. His heathen wife from Ammon worshipped, what was her name, Milcom? That was Milcom or Molech. They were child sacrifice gods, and I described that to you last time. So Rehoboam may have had brothers and sisters that Solomon burned to one of those gods before he died. But here he is king, chosen to be king. And his sense of right and wrong was about half good and half bad. And the bad won out. So Rehoboam went to Shechem. That's right in the center of Canaan's land, where that red dot is right there. He went from Jerusalem up to Shechem, and all the tribes gathered there to make him king, to make it official, to crown him, so to speak, have the ceremony. Now it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was still in Egypt, heard of it, for he had fled from the presence of Solomon. Solomon wanted to kill him, even though he didn't deserve it. See, Solomon's judgment in his old age got a little dull too because of sin. They sent and called him. The tribes of Israel sent down to Egypt to call Jeroboam to come back up. Because Solomon was dead and they were going to have this ceremony. Be their spokesman. Stand up for them. Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father, Rehoboam, made our yoke grievous. Too many taxes, too many requirements. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we'll serve you. He said to them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. Now the king Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, what do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if you will be a servant unto this people this day, if you will just be their servant and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. But you know, being a servant is contrary to the flesh, contrary to the will of man. It wasn't proper for a king to be a servant. The people are supposed to be his slaves, not vice versa. So that wasn't the advice he wanted. He went past the council of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, the ones who had had everything handed to them, which stood before him. And he said to them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spoke unto him, saying, this is the way you speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shall you say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. That was the advice he wanted. Now I'm going to tell you something about yourself and about everybody else on the planet, including me. You're going to ask for advice throughout your life until you get the advice you want. You're going to seek for the kind of life you want to live until you find it. And if you don't want to live right, and you seek for the kind of life that makes you feel right inside, and you find a place where people are living right, It's not going to satisfy you. You're going to keep, you're going to go right past God's answer to get what you want. Solomon said, counsel is hidden deep in the heart of a man, but a man of understanding will draw it out. What he's saying, though, is you've got to be a wise person in order to find wise counsel. You've got to be a wise enough person to realize when you found it. A good question is from the Lord. But it's not only a matter of good asking the right question, it's asking the right question at the right time. And the right time is before you've made up your mind what you're already going to do. I got a phone call years back. Barbara and I had given him an old car that we had. He couldn't afford. Somebody else before that had tried to give him an old Volkswagen, and he figured it up, and he couldn't even afford to buy the tags for it. But we may have given him the tags for it. I can't remember. Now, he had to drive an old car. But he met this girl that he wanted to impress. At that time, he didn't know if he would or not. He wanted to really impress her, so he decided he wanted to buy a red sports car. Now, he couldn't even afford oil for it. He called me up out of the blue. I didn't know any of this was going on. He called me up and told me about this red sports car he wanted. And that, I'm in Henderson. He's living down east. He calls me up and says, tells me about this red sports car and how much miles got on it. I don't think you can afford it. He said, well, it's my money and it's my life. And I thought, I didn't call you. Call me. He was doing the right thing. He was asking for advice, but it was the wrong time. His heart had already gone there. He was asking advice after he had decided what to do, and he was just looking for somebody to say amen. He bought it, and a week later it blew up. I could have told him. It takes a wise person to ask the right question at the right time before you decide what you want.
That's right.
Before your feelings get involved.
That's right.
As soon as you realize you've got a choice, amen. Solomon said, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety.
Amen.
I have never seen anybody ever make a bad mistake after asking for a lot of advice. Never. I've seen, I don't know how many people make shipwreck of their faith because they never ask anybody. Or they ask the wrong ones on purpose. You know, if you have a right heart and you have a right spirit, you're going to ask around until you hit on the right person. If your heart is after your own lust and your own wickedness and you really want something in your flesh and you go on with that, you know where to go to get the advice you want to hear. There's a connection. There's a connection for the right thing, and there's a connection for the wrong thing. It's just a matter of where your heart is. That's why Solomon told his sons, guard your heart. This is when Solomon was doing well. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You're going to end up where your heart wants to be. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies you're in or not in. If your heart wants what's right, you're going to get it. You're going to keep on till you find it. And if it doesn't, you spend your whole life in the midst of saints full of the Holy Ghost and go to hell.
That's
because
right.
Your heart's just not there. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's the real you. And that's why David understood that. And that's why he prayed, God, incline my heart to your testimonies.
Amen.
That's who I really am, God. Help me with me. Help me with who I really am. Put it in my heart to really love what's of God. And every wise person prays that. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, Jeremiah said. The answer is nobody can know it unless God reveals it. And when God reveals to you how much you need Him, it's easy to cry out to God. When God reveals to you the condition of your heart, it's easy to get on your face and say, God, rescue me from me. You're your own worst enemy. You overcome yourself, you can overcome the whole world. With everything in it. It's a matter of your heart.
Amen.
It's not a matter of where you're sitting tonight. It's a matter of your heart.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Covenant was insufficient. It circumcised the body. In the new covenant, God circumcises the heart. He goes to where you are. He doesn't circumcise your body. He circumcises you.
Amen.
Glory to God. That sets us free. When you're circumcised, God's family becomes your family. That's it.
Amen.
You don't end up with two. You end up with one.
Amen.
That's what Jesus said. Who is my mother and my brother and my sister? Those that hear the word of God and do it. And they thought he'd lost his mind. And he had. Amen. Somebody accused us of being brainwashed. Somebody said, well, my brain needed a good scrub.
Yeah.
Amen. It needed washing. I was a hog and I was washed. This is hogwash. Amen. Anybody ever accused you of being in hogwash? Say, hey, man. Mention that hog returning to the mire after it's been cleaned up. Praise. Don't argue with them. They're telling the truth. You've been brainwashed by hogwash. Enjoy it. You've lost your mind. Now it's the mind of Christ. Yeah, heart transplant. Praise God. You're circumcised from the flesh in your feelings, where your affections can be on things above and not on things below. That's a miracle of God. That's the Holy Ghost. That's what it does. Unfortunately, after God circumcises some people, their circumcision grows back. They have to go, they have to be operated on again to recover. I hope you never recover from being circumcised.
Amen.
To be a servant. He didn't want to be a servant. His humility was insufficient. Verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly or harshly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. How do you think those old men felt? They knew. They knew it was all over. There was going to be big trouble. And spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the response of the people, so the king hearkened not to the people, for the cause was from the Lord. He might fulfill his promise to Solomon to take the kingdom from his son, that he spoke by Ahijah, the prophet from Shiloh. So in verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, well, what portion do we have in David, your grandfather?
So you're saying there's John, but just hidden reborn?
What?
This is just from the Lord. Hidden from reborn? Or was his heart just in the wrong counsel?
He just didn't believe. He just didn't believe that prophecy about God taking the kingdom. It didn't matter. He probably was listening to some other prophets of those other gods saying You're going to be one of the greatest kings in all of history. You're going to expand the borders. Gold and silver is going to flow like, man, I could have made a fortune. Just, you know, until it didn't happen, I lose my head. he was no telling what those other priests and prophets were telling him. His mother was an idolater. His father was too. So there's no the prophecy of this prophet who was going blind up in Shiloh. Now, who's he? Shiloh was an abandoned place. It wasn't much of anything anymore. He wasn't very rich. So a prophecy like that wouldn't have mattered much to him. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now you see to your own house, Rehoboam, son of David. Who? The best we can figure. That's the only thing that we're giving any clues that point to Ephraim. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Well, Rehoboam tried to fulfill his promise to make their load heavier by sending his tax collector out to collect taxes from them. You know, I wonder if it wasn't a heathen tradition that when a king came to the throne, another realm of taxes came around to show his authority over people or something. I don't know why he's doing this. Here they say, we don't have anything to do with you and your little tribe you've got down here. We're going to our own tents, and he turns right around and sends the tax collector up north to collect taxes. And they respond by giving him stones. And he dies. So Israel, in verse 19, rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And that's why you have a major event, the divided kingdom. It's a civil war like in this country, north against south, but they never get back together. It came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, they sent and called him into the congregation and made him king over all Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. From here on out, got Benjamin there with them. So, we've got Rehoboam in the south and Jeroboam in the north. Divided kingdom of Israel. In this country, the northern part of the northern half of the country kept the name United States of America. The south had to come up with something different, so they came up with the Confederate States of America. Well, when Israel divided, the northern kept the old name, Israel. So the kingdom of Judah just called itself the kingdom of Judah. And that's how that went. Very similar. Verse 21. When Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel. But the word of the Lord, word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, you speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord. Still had enough salt in them to obey God in this case. And returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt there, and went out from there and built Penuel. But his capital was Tirzah. Now, in verse 26. Do you know what God had promised Jeroboam? When he met that young man in the previous chapter, chapter 11, he told him, if you'll obey me, I'll give you a sure kingdom just the way I gave to David. Now, that is the greatest promise that a man in the Old Testament could want. A promise that his seed would never be cut off. That he'd always have a son to be king in Israel. That was an amazing promise from God. But that's not where his heart was. Look at the next verse. Jeroboam said in his heart. This was his problem. And he knew it. He was king up here in the north, starting somewhere right around here, from here up. Jerusalem was there in the territory of Benjamin. How many times a year did God say for his people to come down, for men anyway, to come down to Jerusalem. Three times a year. Now Jeroboam up here in the north is thinking to himself, now if all these people, they took their wives and children with them often, they keep going down to Jerusalem, which is capital of the south, their hearts are going to turn back to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and they'll kill me. God had already promised him they would. Rehoboam was going to attack him with the men from Judah and Benjamin, and God stopped it. Because he had promised Jeroboam he was going to be king in the north. And he had already acted. He had already shown Jeroboam he was going to be king and was going to be protected. That wasn't enough. So he said in his heart, they're going to kill me. They're going to keep going back there. And they're going to see that magnificent temple that Solomon built, gold covered. And the spectacular... I can't compete. So he did something that became a crime so great that I made it a major event. It's a sin like the sin of Baal Peor that had such a bad effect on God's people for so long that it became a title that God referred to a century later, or how many years later. Still talking about it. The sin of Baal Peor. From now on to the end First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, you're going to see, I bet, 50 times the sin of Jeroboam that made Israel to sin. It wasn't just that he sinned for himself. He made God's people all up here, everywhere north. He turned all of God's people and made them sin. The sin of Jeroboam. So this chapter describes it. There are four principal elements to this sin. What he did was that he divorced the nation from God. But he didn't say that. First of all, he made golden calves. Put one up in the north and one really close to the border of Benjamin in case there was anybody going down to Jerusalem. They'd have to go past this, the king's chapel in Bethel. That was the main one to stop them. He didn't say to them, I'm afraid that you people will turn against me and kill me. He said, I love you people too much to see you make that long journey to that one little building in Jerusalem. If we were living then, we probably would have heard him. And he took counsel. He said after he had taken counsel, this is what the result was. He and his advisors would spread the word. Do we really think that the king, that little tribe of Judah, has the God, the great God that brought us out of Egypt, in a little box in Jerusalem? Do we really think that? Is he the God of this whole land, or is he not? Let's be real. Didn't Abraham worship God up at Bethel? Didn't Abraham and Isaac and Jacob build an altar down, or worship God at an altar down here? Abraham built an altar and planted a grove of trees around it. And they worshiped God up around here, and they worshiped God in the high places. Isn't that really more like God to be worshiped everywhere instead of just one little spot in Jerusalem? His advisors would have been saying something like, we've kind of gotten off the track here. Let's go back to the faith of our fathers, Abraham, the friend of God. Let's go back to the high places where he, who knew God best, worshiped God. Do we really think we're closer to God than Abraham? Well, if not, then let's worship God the way Abraham worshiped God. Let's plant groves on the high places. Let's build altars in our high places. It's just too much for you precious dear people to make that long trek to that little bitty box down in a black, dark room in one little building in Jerusalem. We can worship God right where we are. Boy, that would have been easy to believe. But the truth was, that God really had told Moses, when you get into that promised land, you're not going to worship in every high place, but in the place that I choose. And God really did speak to David and reveal to him that he had chosen Jerusalem. So God wasn't locked up in a little box, but that was the only acceptable place to worship him. And he really did say that all the males should come before him 3 times in a year. And that's not too much for anybody. God's way of for his people to live was not too hard. The Sabbath days were never given as a day of worship. They were only given as a day of rest. God cared about how they felt, whether their back hurt, whether they were tired. That's why he told them, not even your slaves are going to, not even your animals are going to work on the Sabbath day. And if they had obeyed that instead of disobeying it, they'd have been much better off. But now they have a king who loves them too much to see them making that long, hard trek. At last they have somebody who cares about them on their side. And to show how liberating this new religion is, we're going to go back to the faith of our fathers who built golden calves. The way they built one at Mount Sinai before Moses destroyed it. Our fathers are trying to express their liberty and their artistic fervor for God. Moses. Well, I'm sure he meant well. We're going to be set free to express ourselves. At last. So he built one golden calf. If you ever get the opportunity to see my pictures of this place from Israel, please at my house ask me. At Dan, for the people up here. And who is the priest, the chief priest in the north? We learned that in the book of Judges. Moses' descendants are idol worshippers up there in the north. Even Moses' family saw the error of their father's ways. In the south, they built the golden calf and put it at Bethel, the king's chapel. Now we're returning back to the true faith.
If a person was to walk from Dan to Jerusalem, how many days in Israel's day would that take?
It wasn't that long. I would say...
A couple of days?
No, it'd be more than that. I would say it'd be less than a week if it was a healthy man that could walk. You know, pretty good. From the bottom to the top is about the size of Vermont. It's not that big an area. So it'd be days. I don't think 2 days would do it. God met with Abraham in the high places. It was okay with God if Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and anybody in that time worshipped him in the high places, built groves, around the altar, built an altar close to wells, springs of water, whatever, made life convenient for them because he had chosen no place. He didn't have a covenant. There was no Old Testament. There was no covenant with people. But when God moved out of... Earl, can you go get Gary's trash can out of the kitchen and bring it in here? When God moved out of the high places and into the place where he chose, it became sin to hang back in the high place. That's out of the kitchen? Out of the kitchen. Out of the good stuff. When God moved out of the high places and into the place, then it became sin to continue in the high places. Jesus met a woman in this area here, in this area right in here, who still believed Jeroboam's doctrine. When Jesus passed through there one time on his way to Jerusalem, she met him by the well. And as soon as she found out there was something of God about him, she wanted to get into a doctrinal debate. She didn't say, what's your name? She didn't say, where you're going? She didn't say, where'd you come from? She said, you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place to worship, but our fathers worshipped in these high places. You know what Jesus told her? Hey, girl. Jesus told her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and is now, when true worshipers won't worship God either in Jerusalem or in these high places. For God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, He was saying, just the way God abandoned the high places and said, don't do that anymore, and went to that one place, He's about to leave that one place and do something else. And if it was sin to go back to the high places, when God went to the one place where it was symbolic and rituals and holy days and feast days, when God moves out of that, it's going to be sin to keep up with the ceremonies and the holy days and the feast days. When God moved out of the high places became God's trash can. He finished with them. When God moved out of Jerusalem, the symbols became His trash. And that's where Satan lives. You see, after Jesus finished with this plate here, physical circumcision, He died separate on the cross for us, so we wouldn't have to do it. God threw circumcision away in the flesh and said, it's in the heart now. The next thing you know, Satan's jumped over in the trash can and said, oh, Abraham was circumcised. Oh, but Jesus, this is His very plate. You got deeper than Jesus? Yeah. He ate out of this plate. Yeah. Come on, eat out of this plate. Well, what are those ants doing? Jesus never said anything about ants. Let's see what else you got here. I'm looking for something good. Oh, yeah. A McDonald's cup. Now, let me tell you something. There was a time when this McDonald's cup was valuable. When it held what you wanted. But when you got the good out of it, you threw the cup away. Because you had it on the inside. This is the law of Moses. It held stuff on the inside, but no, it hadn't been purchased yet. All they could do was look at it behind the counter. Jesus came and purchased it and handed it to you. And when you drink it, when you get the Holy Ghost, you don't need the package it came in. You don't need the symbols and the circumcision and the holy days and the feast days. Paul said they were the law. That brought us to Christ. The law was the cup. I wish you had an ice cream container in here. That was the nicest thing. I mean, it was really neat to look. Oh, yeah. Ooh. Now this. There was a time when Song held this and nobody said, yeah! It was like, oh, boy! Because you hadn't got the good out of it yet.
That's right.
As long as the Holy Ghost hadn't come and hadn't got the good out of the law was precious. You didn't want to throw it in the trash can. You had to hold on to it until the water came. The holy water. Got the good out. Then you drank it, cleaned up the mess, and threw it away. Next thing you know, Christian minister's going, but Jesus was baptized with water. Jesus was circumcised. Jesus kept holy days. You gotten deeper than Jesus? Yeah. No, I ain't got deeper than Jesus. I just got what He died for. I got the point. I got the good out of it.
Amen.
This is really the body of Jesus that was crucified on the cross, and all the commandments and all the holy days and the circumcision and the feast days and the Levitical priesthood were nailed to the cross in His body because He was under it. Praise God. Paul said they were all nailed to the cross. Sabbath days were nailed to the cross because that body of Jesus kept the Sabbath days. Praise God. Circumcision in the flesh was nailed to the cross because that circumcised body was crucified. And now, if you are in Him, God counts you as being crucified because He was. Everybody knows He died for us, Paul, but not many people know He lived for us. He was born under the law for us. He was circumcised for us. He was baptized in water for us. He kept the feast days and the Sabbath days and submitted to the Levitical priesthood for us. So that we could get the good out of it. Paul said, we've known Him after the flesh, but we don't know Him that way anymore. Now He's a life-giving Spirit. Praise God. We got the good out of the stuff. Amen. Praise God. Satan lives in God's trash can. Satan, when God throws it in the trash can, Satan's ministers die right for it. Say, well, Jesus did this. Abraham did that. He's always been like that. The false prophets and Satan's ministers in the Old Testament said, Abraham worshipped in the high places. Abraham built groves around his temple, around his altar that he built. Why can't we? Now Satan's ministers say Jesus was baptized in water. You got deeper than Him? It's the same old story. They hadn't caught up with where He is. They're still in the past where He was. He was in the high places, but He's not there anymore. He was in the ceremonial ritual of the law, but He's not there anymore. Now He's in the Spirit and in truth. Where are we? Where are we? Holy God. These things were wonderful at one time. We wanted them. We didn't mind drinking out of them. But when we got the good out of them, we threw it away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's the point. Praise God. Woo! What made Jeroboam's religion so bad was not that it went back to Abraham's religion. That's what you can't go back to a religion that doesn't exist anymore, that God's not in. It made God's people, in the north especially, leave Jerusalem before God did. God was still in Jerusalem, in the temple. His altar was there. His holy place was there. His most holy place was there. His priesthood was there. It wasn't time to leave for something else. We had to stick with it till we got the good out of it. That's what made it such a great sin, because God hadn't moved yet. But when God moves, you better move with it. Praise God. You're going to be in the wrong. There's nothing right but whatever God's doing right now. Glory to God. There's nothing true but what God's saying right now. That's why we have the Holy Ghost, so we know what God is doing and what He's saying right now. Because if we don't know that, we don't know the truth. There is no truth outside of the living God. Right now. What is the Holy Ghost saying right now? What's it doing in you right now? What's it feeling in you right now? That's the only way of life. It's not last week. It's not during Abraham's day. It's not even during Jesus' day. He came to get us out of that so that we could catch up to what God is doing right now. When we're not behind.
Oh, yes, God.
Oh. You don't even want to miss the will of God by a day. The Israelites came right on the border of Canaan's land, way down at Kadesh Barnea. I mean, they could, and they was in Canaan's land. They were right there on the border. And Moses said, are you ready? The spies came back and said, oh, man, there are giants in there. We can't take that land. And they refused to go in. Wanted to resort to democracy. If you ever have a choice between God being your king or to have everybody have an equal voice, choose God being your king. Because everybody's wrong but God. They decided to elect a captain to go back to Egypt. A few hours after God punished them, after the word of God came from Moses and the ten of the twelve spies were killed immediately by God, they decided they would obey God. But it was too late. God's will had changed from going into the land to going back into the wilderness. It was too late to obey God. It was too late to take the Canaan, take the land of promise. So then they decided to attack Canaan's land. Moses said, "Don't go up. God's not with you now." They went up anyway and lost. Came back with their tails between their legs, going to go back into the wilderness the way God said. God, help us be on time.
Amen.
Be up to date.
Amen.
Right now. Glory to God. What is, you might not, I might see it. What is the Holy Ghost telling you to do right now?
Yeah.
Do it.
Amen.
An hour later, he may change his mind. It may be too late to do that. Now you got to do this. It's best to obey the first time.
Yeah.
It's best to move when he moves. When he says move the first time,
amen.
Oh God, help us.
Amen.
Let the Holy Ghost be alive enough in us to move the first time.
Amen.
And not be able to sit here wasted years because we didn't move when God said move.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. Missed out, had to wander in the wilderness a little while till God would bring us back in. Have mercy on us. The difference between false religion and true religion is the difference between the trash can and the good stuff that used to be in it. That's the difference. The Holy Ghost is the good stuff that used to be in all those ceremonies. That's what they were all pointing to. And it's all empty now. It's all empty. God's finished with it. Thrown it away. And leave it for Satan and his ministers to teach.
And when you pick it up, it stinks.
Yeah, it can really get smell bad. And sticky. Yeah. Amen. God was in it one time. He was in those holy days one time. He was in the Sabbath days one time. And when he was there, it was holy. Paul said the law was holy and the commandment holy and just. And there was nothing evil about the law of Moses. If there was such a thing as a law that could make people righteous, that would have been it. But it couldn't make us righteous. It could just point to the righteous one who was coming. Glory to God. So we could get the point. Praise God. And he's come. And he's opened up the package. Praise God. You realize the preciousness of the time you're in? David would have traded places with you. Moses would have traded places with you. Abraham would rather be living right now on earth so that he could be full of the Holy Ghost. You've got the best there is. The best time to live on earth. And the Holy Ghost. And everything has been emptied out. Spirit now in truth. Jesus said the last would be first. We're the last people. For those three time zones, we're the last. We're the first to get the good. There's a right time to ask the right question. There was a right time to be delivered from the law. Jeroboam's time was not time. It was the wrong time to try to worship God in spirit. You know, anywhere you are. God, what did it? It's time now. The time is coming, he said, and now is when they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God's looking among his own people for somebody to understand that it's in spirit and in truth and get out of the trash can. He was looking for you before you were looking for him. He was looking for somebody that would just worship in spirit and in truth and be satisfied with him. Just be satisfied with Jesus. Looking for somebody. That you hear in segments of Christianity where Jesus is the only one. Come, let us baptize you in water. Well, if he's the only one, what are you baptizing him for? He's got a baptism. worship him. What he was really saying was, he's looking for somebody who'll be satisfied with Jesus.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. Because
yeah.
Jesus suffered and died to make the Spirit come. So the Holy Ghost would come and the truth would come. The Spirit would guide you in all truth, he said. The Father's looking for somebody to be satisfied with that. And man, that's something to be satisfied with. Because it'll cover every need you have.
That's right.
All of them. Answer all the mysteries. Provide for all the future. Just be full of the Holy Ghost and you can't even make a mistake. You can't believe a lie. You can't sin. You can't do wrong. You can't even be happy with somebody else does wrong. You won't be able to do right. Praise God. You can't believe false doctrine. You can't join a church. Not if you stay full of the Holy Ghost. He won't be able to do it. Join. Why isn't that good enough? It is good enough. It's good enough for God. He doesn't require anything else. Praise God. Thank God we've moved out of the high places and we've moved out of Jerusalem and we're walking with God in the Spirit and in truth. We're up to date in Spirit and in truth. That's what he's wanting.
Amen.
God, help us. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. You know why people baptized in water, come out of the water, say, well, I feel it's wet. You know why? Because that minister has handed them an empty cup and said, here, drink it. Jesus drank it. You drank it. So they tilt it up and they come up out of the water and they say, I feel wet. You know why they eat that cracker and that grape juice? And they try to make it mean something. And when it's over, they're just eating the cracker and grape. You know why? Because that minister's handed them an empty plate and said, here, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did. So they take nothing and eat nothing, and then the choir sings. Oh, I gotta feel something. There must be something wrong with me. I need to get saved all over again. There's nothing there. There's nothing on the plate. There's nothing in the cup. It's from the trash can. God's not in it. He's gone. Go home, start seeking God and get some relief because that's where God is. Where an humble heart is. Where a contrite spirit is. Praise God. He that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. There have been people filled in the cornfield, filled in the basement, filled in the sawdust tent, because that's where they got hungry and thirsty. Praise God. That's where God is now. Where is God? Where are you going to find God? You're going to find Him wherever you get hungry. Wherever you start thirsting, you're going to find Him. That's where He is. There are two places you always find God. The Bible says it in Isaiah. One is in His high and holy place. He's always there. And the other is with a man with a contrite and broken spirit. He's always there. A broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. That's in spirit and in truth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, let me get rid of this trash can. We'll keep reading. Thank you, lovely assistant.
Yeah.
I got to wash my hands.
Yeah.
They're sticky. Yeah. Everybody that messes with a trash can needs to wash their hands.
Yeah.
Said there are four elements of Jeroboam's sin. This first one was two calves at Dan and Beersheba. That's number one. This is the sin of Jeroboam. It was the invention of a new religion for God's people. Number one was the golden calves. The second one is in verse 31. He made a house for idols, a temple, like, you know, Jerusalem had its temple, now he's got his temple. The third one is in the same verse. He made priests of the lowest of the people and kicked the Levites out. So, a new priesthood. No Levites. The Levites were a special problem because they became judges and teachers and priests because of Moses' law. They couldn't reject Moses and his ideas and law, his ideas, what they called it, and keep the Levites. Because their authority came from Moses' law. So you had to get rid of them. Start all over again with a whole new priesthood. And last of all, 32, in the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, they had Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement in Israel, the holiest day of their calendar. So he had a holiest day, a feast in the eighth month, like the feast in the seventh month. Feast in the eighth month, like the feast that God had instituted in the seventh month for the worship around Jerusalem, at the place, at his place. That's the sin of Jeroboam. It's a new religion. In chapter 13, God speaks to an unknown prophet from Jerusalem, or not Jerusalem, from somewhere in Judah. Now look, he sends a prophet from Judah up north. 10-15 years before then, been no problem. It was all one country. Now when he crosses the border up here to go to Bethel, he's in a different country. Different laws, different religion, different king. He's putting his life on the line. He knows the voice of God, else he wouldn't have gone. It was too dangerous. And not only does he just go up there, but God sends him with a message against King Jeroboam and against that altar that he built in Bethel. So he comes up there and he prophesies against the altar. Jeroboam's there making a sacrifice. And he said this. He mentions the name of a king that's coming. Verse 2. O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born to the house of David, not the house of Jeroboam, named Josiah, and he's going to burn men's bones on this altar, those who have used this altar to worship. And this is going to be the sign that this altar is going to collapse. Now Jeroboam puts his hand out to say, arrest him. And immediately God curses that arm and he can't draw it back in. It just freezes up. And he screams out to this prophet. He says, pray for me that Jehovah will take it away, make my arm right. And he does. He prays for Jehovah to heal his arm. And God does. And he makes the altar collapse the way he prophesied. Then Jeroboam says, look, I want you to come home with me. He probably had in his mind to hire this guy. Now, just because Jeroboam says, ask your God. Did he say your God? Where does he say that? Entreat now the face of the Lord your God. Just because he said that does not mean Jeroboam's gone back to the truth, or that he recognizes Jehovah's the only God there is. He obviously doesn't. But he knows that that prophet has been in touch with a real God named Jehovah, and that he's got to go to Jehovah to get healed. So he asked him, and God heals him. Then he wants to hire him. And the man said, no, God forbade me to eat or drink anything in your country, or even to walk on the same road going home. Not going to have anything to do with it. So he left. Of course, rumors spread like wildfire around Bethel at what had happened. There was this prophet that came in out of nowhere from Judah somewhere, prophesied against the king. The king ordered him arrested. God struck the king. And then Jehovah healed him. The altar collapsed the way the man said. The man left. Wouldn't even take any money. And somewhere in Bethel was an old prophet that also had heard from God. The Bible doesn't call a man a prophet just because he thinks he is. God's not like that. He was an old prophet. But he had remained in the north. Obviously influenced by the ungodly spirits up there. When he heard that, when he found out which way the man left to go back to Judah, he told his sons, saddle me a donkey, I'm going to go catch him. And he did. You know why he caught him? Because he had stopped. Was sitting under a tree resting. That was a tragic mistake. The old prophet said, got off his ass, it says, and told that younger prophet, he said, now I want you to come home with me. And the young guy said, well, I can't do that. God's told me not to eat or drink anything in this country or even go back by the same road. And the old prophet said, look, I'm a prophet just like you are. I'm older, and I've had a lot more experiences than you've had. And there was an angel of Jehovah, your God. He didn't say your God, but he was getting the point across. Jehovah sent me here by his angel to tell you to come to my house and eat. And you know, that's what that young prophet wanted to hear. That's why he was waiting under a tree. He couldn't get that king's reward money out of his mind. What he would have been missing by going back to Judah. He finally heard what he wanted to hear. Somebody used the name Jehovah when they said, come back. So he agreed to go. This wasn't a one-time thing. You don't make this big a mess in God without building up to it. He had been a little bit slack in God up before this time. Now it's going to catch him. Because he goes back to that old prophet's house, eats and drinks with him and his family, and as soon as they finish eating and drinking, the real Jehovah sent his spirit down on that old prophet that lied to him. And he said, thus saith Jehovah, you disobeyed. He's the same guy who had lied to him and said, an angel spoke to me. Now, he's saying, you disobeyed the voice of God that spoke to you. You're never going to live to get back home, be buried in your father's sepulchre. So the young prophet gets up. The old prophet gives him a jackass to ride on. Gets on the donkey and starts riding back. And here comes a lion down out of the hills. And the lion attacks him, not the donkey, and kills him, but doesn't eat him, and just stands beside him. Now, this people at this time would have seen a miracle in this. Because here's a lion who's just killed a man and not eaten a bite of him, standing beside a donkey. The donkey's not afraid. The lion's not aggressive, and the man is dead. And just standing there waiting. And word got back to that old prophet. And word got back to him that there's a lion standing beside a dead man and a jackass. And the old prophet said, it's the man of God who disobeyed Jehovah. Saddle me a donkey. So this guy is a nut. He rides on his donkey, taking another one. And no, he didn't take another with him because one's waiting for him. Saddles him a donkey, rides to where the lion's still standing there. He's not afraid of the lion. He knows that it's Jehovah that sent that lion to kill that man. Now, why he didn't think God would kill him, I don't know. Why wouldn't? Why not? Because God had used him to test that other man. So he went over to where the donkey and the lion and the man are, picks up the dead man, throws him on the donkey, secures him on there, and goes back home. No fear of the lion. Buries him. This old prophet must have had some money. Because you don't have a sepulcher hewed out in a rock without money. You got to have slaves. You got to pay them to do a lot of work to hew out a place inside of a rock on the side of the hill, big enough to lay bodies, dead bodies. This is a family kind of sepulcher here. And they buried that man of God that had disobeyed God in his sepulcher. And not only that, but when that young boy, Josiah, gets to be king, and he gets on fire for God and starts a revival and marches up to Bethel and burns men's bones on that altar that the king built, he got men's bones out of their sepulchers. The priests who worshipped there had made their own sepulchers there when they got rich enough, famous enough, carved their names over the doors. He got them out. He got their bones out and burned them on that altar before he smashed it to pieces. And he was going and sending his servants in to clean out those. And he said, "What's that writing?" And they went over there and read the writing and said, This is the sepulcher of the man of God that prophesied you were coming to do all this." He said, "Well, leave him in there." Praise God. You can't beat God. Well, I let him rest. The rest of those bones, you clear them out. We're going to burn those guys up. He was on fire for God.
Even that prophet knew it. He said, "Put my bones in there with his."
Yeah, put my bones in there with his. He lied to him, got him in trouble. They wanted to be buried with him. And then said, "Oh, my brother, my brother."
God was a nut.
Wow. That's a strange character there, that old prophet. It makes you strange. God's children get strange when they become unfaithful to God. They get stranger than sinners are. You cannot find, let's say 20 years ago, 15 years ago, you could not find anywhere on this earth a streetwalker who looked any stranger than Tammy Faye Baker. She got weird to express her liberty as a child of God. She was a clown, even to sinners, and saw herself as just being liberated. That's what I'm talking about. Had the Holy Ghost, yeah. You can't get that weird without it. There's nobody gets as strange as some of God's own people when they stubbornly resist the feelings of the Spirit. God just finally gives them over to what they want. God, save us. Keep our feelings alive. Praise God.